Take your Bibles, please, and find the book of Jonah, chapter 1. The prophet Jonah, one of the minor prophets. There are a dozen or so minor prophets. They're not minor because their message is insignificant or less than the messages of the major prophets. They're called minor prophets because their length in the Bible is shorter than those of the major prophets of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Daniel. Jonah chapter 1. Someone has said this is a whale of a story, implying it's not trustworthy. I want to suggest to you this is neither a whale of a story or the story of a whale. It's a story about God. The Bible is about God. And this fish in this story is God's fish. Now we read in chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. Was this great fish a whale? We don't know. Perhaps it was. If so, it was a whale especially prepared by God for a mission to arrest a reluctant preacher of the gospel named Jonah. And so we find here this account. Jonah's prophecy is the story of a man called of God to take the gospel to Nineveh, to take the message of repentance to Nineveh, who ran away from God, and God got him and brought him back. And so we find this account. Now, some people say the story of Jonah, the book of Jonah, is not trustworthy. It's not historically reliable. It's not rooted and grounded in time and space. It's, if you please, it's a myth. It's legend. It's saga. It's on the same category as a fairy tale. But I want to suggest this morning that what we have here is an accurate historical account of what took place in the 8th century B.C. Now, a whale is the largest mammal that God has made. And I want to suggest that this fish, if it was a whale, was certainly large enough to swallow Jonah. I'm told that the tongue of a great blue whale weighs as much as a full-grown elephant. I'm told that a blue whale's get up to 286,000 pounds. That is, a blue whale can weigh as much as 36 elephants. A blue whale can weigh as much as 1,430 200-pound men. A whale of this size will gain 10 pounds each hour and 240 pounds a day. Is it possible for a fish that size to swallow a man? Indeed it is. In fact, it's possible for one smaller than that to swallow a man. Several generations ago, Dr. Harry Rimmer recorded in one of his books about some fishermen who were in the sea, and they came upon a monstrous shark, and as they were attempting to harpoon this shark, one of the men on the fishing boat fell over into the water, and before they could rescue him, the shark swallowed him. 48 hours later, they were still out at sea, and they came across this same monstrous shark. And so they tried once again to harpoon this shark so that they might take the remains of their fellow fishermen back to the mainland and give him a proper Christian burial, for he was a Christian. And so they harpooned the shark, brought him aboard, and when they cut him open, they found inside this man, still alive after 48 hours. He was in shock. All the hair on his body was gone because of the digestive juices in the shark's stomach. And there were yellowish brown patches on his skin. And so there's that account going back just a few generations ago. Now, that account does not prove that the Bible is true and trustworthy. The Bible is true regardless of what scientists may think or say, because God cannot lie. And this is the Word of God. And God forbid that anybody at Lakeview would ever deny the historicity, the veracity, and the trustworthiness of the Word of God. We are a Bible-believing people. We embrace, without equivocation or hesitation, the full inspiration, authority, infallibility, and inerrancy of the Word of God, including the book of Jonah. Now, this is a miracle. In fact, there are several miracles in this book, not just the fact that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish and spent 3 days and three nights inside the fish. There are other miracles in here. There's the miracle of the vine, and there's the miracle of the wind that God sent. There's the greatest miracle of all, the great revival that took place in Nineveh, the greatest revival in history. So this is a book of miracles. But miracles are not difficult if you accept the reality of God. If you say there is a God who created everything that exists and set these laws in motion, then God who set these laws in motion can certainly supersede those laws as He chooses. Now, the Bible says, Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. I believe that. In fact, I believe if God wanted to, He could have provided a suite of rooms inside that fish with wall-to-wall carpeting and color television in every room. We're talking about God. Well, maybe you think, well, does anybody not believe that except the atheists and the agnostics? Are you aware there are some people who profess to know Christ who deny the book of Jonah? When I was a student in college, I had a religion professor who not only denied the historicity of Jonah, but went to great lengths to ridicule those of us in his class who believed in the trustworthiness of Jonah. You say, well, Pastor, can you prove it? No, I can't prove it, but I'll take my stand with Jesus. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, you don't have to turn there. You can look at it later. Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. If we reject the trustworthiness of the book of Jonah, then what grounds do we have to embrace the trustworthiness of the gospel accounts of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? To embrace one and to reject the other is the height of inconsistency from a hermeneutical and theological perspective. This is the Word of God. Now, as I said, this is not a story about a fish. It's not even really a story about Jonah, though it is that. It's a story about God, God's actions and God's dealings in the life of this 8th century B.C. prophet Jonah. This is the account of the first foreign missionary in the Bible, right here, book of Jonah. First foreign missionary. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go preach to Nineveh, that great city. Nineveh was great in antiquity. 600,000 people lived there in Nineveh, historians say, in the 8th century B.C. It was great in antiquity, but it was also great in iniquity. And God said to Jonah, I want you to go and preach to them. And Jonah ran from God. So this morning, I want you to think with me about this subject, the reluctant missionary. The reluctant missionary. Jonah was reluctant to obey the call of God in his life. And there's some Jonahs today. There are Jonahs in this room. There are some of you who have a call from God on your life. A call to leave Auburn and the United States and to go to Asia or Latin America or Africa or Europe. Or the islands of the sea. A call to go to some unreached people group somewhere, some tribe, some nation, some ethnic group somewhere who've never heard the gospel, who have little or no gospel witness or light. God has called you to go. And for some of you, you were called years ago. And you just linger and wait and put it off. I want to say delayed obedience is still disobedience. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, I do have a call from God, but you know, I've run into some opposition from my family. My parents object. Other family members don't want me to go. They appeal to me. They say I'm needed here. Or some of you say, well, you know, I know I have this call from God in my life, but I'm just reluctant to go just now because the fact of the matter is I may never go because there's some fears in my life. I'm afraid that, you know, I could never learn another language. I mean, after all, I didn't do well in school when I had Spanish or French or whatever it was you had. Or I'm afraid I couldn't adapt to the culture, the different foods and lifestyles of people in a strange place. Running from God. What it boils down to is a fear of the will of God. May I appeal to you? You do not need to fear the will of God. God will never lead you where His grace cannot sustain you. And the single best place to be in all the world is to be in the center of the will of God. Now, it may be dangerous. In fact, it may be deadly. You read church history, all the martyrs for the faith who died in the will of God, died in faith, but they were in the will of God. I'm not suggesting to you this morning that the will of God is necessarily easy, but I am suggesting to you that the will of God is better than anything you could ever design for yourself. And I am suggesting to you this morning that God's will, as Romans chapter 12 says, is good and pleasing and perfect. And so I want you to think with me this morning from the book of Jonah about the reluctant missionary Jonah, because Jonah had to learn the hard way that it's better to obey God. First of all, I want you to see with me in chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, Jonah's rebellion. Here we see Jonah running from God. Jonah had a call on his life, and Jonah disobeyed. Jonah rebelled. Jonah decided he didn't want to do what God had called him to do. He was going to do what he wanted to do. Rebellion, running from God. Look in verse 1 and 2. And the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. This is what God said to Jonah. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. Nineveh was a large city. It was a wicked city. In fact, 100 years after Jonah, it was judged by God severely. You can read about it in the prophecy of Nahum. God says, Jonah, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to Nineveh and preach. Preach against it. That was his call. And in verse 3, we find the description of Jonah's rebellion. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Notice in verse 3, Jonah ran away. Next sentence, he went down to Joppa. Last phrase, verse 3, to flee from the Lord. Nineveh was to the east. Jonah decided to go west. Jonah was going to go as far away from Nineveh as he could. He went 180 degrees in a different direction. And he went down to the seacoast town of Joppa. And he found a ship there. And he got on that ship. Jonah ran away. Now, notice this. God's will for Jonah was Nineveh. And Jonah's will for Jonah was Tarshish. Now, every one of us in this room has a Nineveh or a Tarshish. My will or God's will? May I say it again? God's will is infinitely better than anything you could ever design for yourself. One of the things that I say to my grandchildren over and over and over again is, I call them my name and I say, did you know that God has great plans for you? And sometimes I just leave it there. I don't know what those plans are, but God does. And I want them from the very earliest memories to be thinking in terms of the great plans that God has for them. Sometimes I say something like this: God has great plans for you. He might want you to be a missionary. Or He might want you to be a school teacher. Or He might want you to be a truck driver. Or He might want you to be a farmer. Or He might want you to be a nurse. But just remember this: whatever God has for you is what is best for you. God's plan for Jonah was Nineveh, but it wasn't Jonah's plan. Jonah thought he knew better. And so we read here, Jonah decided to run away from God. Got him in trouble. Look in verse 4. And then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And Jonah bought him this ticket. He's headed out to sea. God orchestrated a storm. And verse 5, all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the load, to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Jonah finds his quarters, goes to bed, falls in a deep sleep, has a do not disturb sign. The storm's raging outside. As we'll find out, Jonah was responsible for the storm here because he disobeyed God. There are consequences. Verse 7. Let me go back to verse 6. And the captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe He will take notice of us and we will not perish." And then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" I mean, they're plying him with questions. He's being interrogated by these other people on ship. Verse 9, he said, "I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. This whole shipload of people is in a panic because of this fierce and violent storm that is raging. And they identify Jonah and ask him, "What have you done?" They cast lots, and Jonah draws the short straw. And Jonah is, if you please, identified as the culprit. He was out of the will of God. Now look in verse 11 and 12. And the sea was getting rougher and rougher, and so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" Jonah knew what to do. Verse 12. He said, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." They were reluctant to do that. Verse 13 says, "Instead the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, 'Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you please.'" And then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord, and they made vows to Him. Jonah's rebellion came to him at a great price, and also it cost the members of the ship some price and concern as well, because of Jonah's rebellion, others suffered consequences. But Jonah said, "Look, I'm the guilty one. If you'll throw me in the sea, the storm will cease. It'll dissipate." And they threw him overboard, and the storm went away. Now, Jonah ran from the will of God. You don't need to be afraid of the will of God. If God's called you to be a missionary like God called Jonah to be a missionary, you don't need to fear. It is better to be in the will of God in a little primitive hut somewhere in a jungle in Southeast Asia than it is to be out of the will of God in a mansion in Auburn, Alabama. Verse 17 again, and the Lord provided a great fish. This was no ordinary fish. This was one divinely chosen by God for Jonah's sake and for the sake of the Ninevites. And the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. Inside the fish. Sustained supernaturally by the power of God. And so we find here, first of all, Jonah running from God. Jonah in rebellion in chapter 1, running from God. Now let's go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we find repentance. Jonah repenting of his sins, and here we find him running toward God. Apparently, God had to orchestrate some calamity to arrest Jonah's attention. Had there not been this calamity, Jonah would have just gone on in his own way. But God arrested him by causing the storm, by having him thrown overboard so that he might be brought to repentance. Such are the ways of God. God's hand of discipline, God's hand of chastisement, God's hand of sending adversity into our lives is to be embraced because if it causes us to repent of our sins and to humble ourselves before God and embrace the will of God, then it is good for us. Look in verse 1, chapter 2. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. Well, surprise, surprise, surprise. Quote Gomer Pyle. Inside the fish, what's Jonah going to do? He has no recourse now. Not anything else he can do but pray. When he comes to the very end of himself with nothing else to do, then Jonah prayed to God. And what a marvelous prayer of repentance he prayed. This is what he said. Look in verse 2. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Are you in distress because you're out of the will of God? Then I tell you, if you'll pray to God, he will answer you. From the depths of the grave, I call for help, and you listen to my cry. You hurl me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple, to those who cling to worthless idols, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord. Notice Jonah's prayer of repentance. And notice how it ends in verse 9. Salvation comes from the Lord. It was only after Jonah was in the belly of the great fish that he called upon to the Lord. It was only then that he remembered the Lord, verse 7. It was only then that he understood grace, verse 8. It was only then that he offered the sacrifice of thanksgiving, verse 9. And then he says, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation is found only in the Lord God and in no one else. There's no other name given among men by which we must be saved than this name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true eternally and it's also true temporally. Here we find Jonah running toward God with this prayer of repentance. Now, verse 10. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto the dry land. God spoke to this fish. And when God spoke to this fish that he especially prepared, the fish obviously swam up near the seashore, and it vomited Jonah up onto the dry land. May I suggest that a backslider is so disgusting that even a whale couldn't keep him on his stomach? And you, when you're feeling a little down in the mouth, remember Jonah. He came out all right. God spoke. Had the fish vomit him up on the dry land. We find this rebellious missionary arrested by God and brought to repentance. And here we see him running toward God, and God delivers him once he repents. Number three. Next we see Jonah being restored. Restoration, running with God. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here we find this messenger of God being given a second chance by the Lord. Look in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. God had gone to Jonah the first time and said, go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, no way, I'm not going to Nineveh. I don't like the Ninevites. They're not our people. They're not Hebrews. They're foreigners. Now, he ran from God. He paid a high price for that. God comes to Jonah the second time and says, go to the great city of Nineveh, and you proclaim the message I told you the first time to proclaim. Jonah did not deserve a second chance, but he got it. God extended grace to Jonah. Now, our God is a God of the second chance. You read about it throughout the Bible. John Mark ran away from that first missionary journey of Paul and Silas, but he got a second chance and he was restored to Paul. Samson got a second chance. Simon Peter got a second chance. Jonah got a second chance. He got another chance to go to Nineveh and do the will of God. Has God called you? Are you in rebellion? You can be restored. You can have a second chance. You can fulfill the call of God in your life. You can obey God if you'll repent. Jonah was restored. Number four, revival. Running for God. We've seen Jonah in rebellion and Jonah in repentance and Jonah in restoration. I want you to see Jonah experiencing the revival that God had for Nineveh. Here we see Jonah running for God. Look in chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. And Jonah, verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and he went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. And it took 3 days to go through it. And Jonah started into the city going a day's journey. And he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them from the greatest to the least. They put on sackcloth. Jonah obeys. He makes his way to Nineveh. It's a large city. If you just walk through it, all day, it'd take you 3 days to walk across it. It's a large city. And when he went in, he started proclaiming repentance. 40 more days and Nineveh's going to be destroyed. But an amazing thing happened. What Old Testament scholars say the greatest revival ever in history took place in ancient Nineveh. Look in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth and humble themselves before God. All of them. Now let's read further on, verse 6. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in dust. Can you imagine a political leader today doing that? Any American president doing that? Covering yourself with sackcloth and sitting down in dust. Verse 7, then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This is a serious fast. Even the animals are fasting according to the decree of the king of Nineveh. Verse 8, but let man or beast be covered with sackcloth. And let everyone call urgently on God. This is not a milquetoast prayer to God. Call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. The Ninevites were a very bloodthirsty and violent people. And then this question, verse 9. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. What a decree from an evil king who the Spirit of God just worked extraordinarily in his life. And then verse 10. And when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. God told Jonah, you go tell the Ninevites, I'm going to destroy you. Jonah wanted them destroyed, but he was reluctant to go because he was afraid if he went and told them about God's impending judgment, they might repent. And in fact, they did repent. And the Scripture says God had compassion on them. And it was 100 years later before God's judgment actually fell on ancient Nineveh. Now hold your place here in Jonah and just quickly find Jeremiah 18, 7 and 8. Jeremiah chapter 18, verses 7 and 8. And then we'll come back to Jonah in just a moment. This is the word of the Lord through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah 18, verses 7 and 8. I'm just going to pause because I hear pages still rustling. Give you time to find it. My daddy taught me that. He said, son, if you ask them to follow along in the Bible, give them time to find it. Verse 7 and 8. If at any time I announce the nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, or destroyed, and if that nation I warn repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. There it is. God said, if I announce judgment, but the nation repents, then I'm going to repent of my announcement of judgment. Now go back to Jonah chapter 3. Let's look at it again. Chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, how they repented of their sins, God had compassion on them and He did not bring upon them the destruction He had threatened. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. That's the message of God through the Apostle Peter. And so we find here this extraordinary revival. All of them, from the greatest to the least, from the king all the way down to the least citizen in the kingdom of Nineveh, in that great city, they repented. And when they repented, they experienced this extraordinary revival from the hands of God. Do you understand that our God, who is a holy and righteous God and who must judge sin, is also a merciful God, and He desires to extend mercy to anyone, anywhere, who will repent of his or her sins and trust in Him. So we've seen Jonah in rebellion. We've seen Jonah repenting. We've seen Jonah being restored by God to his mission to Nineveh. We've seen the great revival that break out, and Jonah's running for God as he's going through this city and proclaiming the message of God. Now, chapter 4, number 5, here we see Jonah in regret. Here we see Jonah running ahead of God. Now, Jonah was not happy about the revival that took place in Nineveh. In fact, he was pretty ticked off about it. And you can read it right here in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. Here we see the pouting prophet. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. Who was he angry with? He was angry with God. He was angry that God had spared the Ninevites upon the occasion of their repentance. Verse 2, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. He's having a world-class pity party. That's what happens when you get all wrapped up in yourself. You know, three favorite words are me, myself, and I. I just want what I want. And Jonah did not want the Ninevites to receive compassion and mercy from God. But he knew God was a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. And he had a pretty good suspicion that if he went and preached, they would repent and God would spare them. And that's exactly what happened. And that's why he was so angry and displeased with God, so much so that he said, I just want to die. Now let's see this thing play out to the end of the book here. Look in verse 4. But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" You don't want to get in a debate with God. You understand? Unless you like to lose. Verse 5, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what happened to the city. The Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." Verse 10, the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight." That means it was supernatural in its growth. "But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well." You say, "Well, I thought you said, Pastor, Nineveh had 600,000 citizens." It did. 120,000 who cannot tell their right hand from their left hand is a reference to the small children. They haven't learned that yet. Last sentence, verse 10. God says, "Should not I be concerned about that great city?" Well, here's the pouting prophet, displeased and angry with God, trying to tell God how to run God's business. What kind of arrogance is that? To say to God, "This is the way it ought to be." That's where Jonah was. Now, Jonah's problem was racial bigotry. Jonah's problem was he was a Jew. He was a descendant of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, proud of his racial identity. He knew that the Jews were the chosen people of God, but he also knew, it's right here in the text, he also knew that God is gracious and compassionate and will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And he didn't want the Ninevites to have mercy. He didn't like the Ninevites. And because of that, he let his racial prejudice keep him from obeying the call of God in his life to preach the message of God to Nineveh. And so there was this great victory, this great revival, and John was upset about it. How strange are we creatures at times? You would think he would rejoice at the goodness of God to this ancient city. Jonah, the first foreign missionary, was a reluctant missionary. Has God called you to the mission field? Are you making preparations to go? Are you actively pursuing the appointment process? Are you in conversation with some, either our International Mission Board or some other mission agency to get to the place where God has called you? Are you just waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting while multitudes slip into eternity every day, never having heard the gospel, and you just continue to wait? No, I don't believe everybody at Lakeview ought to be a missionary. I don't believe anybody should be a missionary without a call from God on their life. But if you have that call of God on your life, it's time to get up and start moving in the will of God. Now, one other word, and then I'm done. The prophecy of Jonah is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He declares to us, this book declares to us something about the gospel of God's grace. Obviously, the 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish is a type of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And it is a message to us that salvation is found only in Christ Jesus. There is no other name given under heaven given among men by which we must be saved except His all-sufficient saving name. Now, the question for all of us this morning is this. Do I have a relationship with this Jesus Christ? Do I know Him in a personal saving way? Is He my personal Savior? Have I come to embrace Him in repentance from sin and faith in His finished atoning work on the cross? That is the ultimate question. Do you know Him? Have you embraced Him? Have you received Him into your life? And the good news is you can do that today. In a moment I'm going to pray, and after I pray we're going to stand and we're going to sing our song of appeal and decision, and you can trust Christ as your Lord and Savior today. You say, well, Brother Al, what do I need to know? Here's what you need to know. You need to know you're a sinner, that you transgress God's holy standards, and because you've sinned against God, you're alienated from God, you're under the wrath of God even right now. You're not going to be condemned someday, but you're already condemned. And your only hope is to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the promise of Scripture is, but as many as received Him, to them gives He the power to become the sons and daughters of God, even to them who believe in His name. And you can do that today. Our pastors will be at the head of each aisle to help you and to pray with you and counsel you. And you can be saved today. God give you the grace to do that. Maybe you need to come to this altar and just kneel and quietly talk to the Lord. You don't need to talk to a pastor, just talk to God in prayer. Maybe you need to do some repenting at this altar. Come and die to self. Maybe you need to put your church membership here at Lakeview, because if you're a born-again, baptized follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we welcome you in Jesus' name. I'm going to ask that we pause and pray, and then we're going to sing. God, our Father, we ask that by Your Spirit, You would take this, Your Word, and quicken it to us, to our spirits, to our minds, that we might be obedient sons and daughters of God. And I pray for those who've never trusted Jesus that today will be the day of salvation. We ask it in our dear Savior's name. Amen. We